spoken against. Demons are going to be preyed on your behind. Oh, everything. See, I believe that there's a group of sinners that hate my living guts. They're afraid to kill me because they know that I belong to God. They will dare one day attempt to kill me and possibly will. And that's all right, too. I don't have a death wish, but I don't mind dying. Don't bother me. And if a brother killed me, what a joy to be killed at the hands of a sweet black man. But the point is this. It does not matter with this preacher, because death brings release and victory in Jesus Christ. Paul had bled and endured excruciating pain. He could honestly say, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. You can see that verse in Galatians chapter 6, verse 17. He bore in his body the ministries that I've lost, the churches that have been ripped apart from me, the monies that have gone out from my pocket, my personal life. I count it as no shame to be named in Christ. In many cities, Paul had to undergo imprisonments where he was illegally mistreated. You can see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. The Bible is full of all of these things. You have to be able to read your Bible and to understand that what has happened to Paul as an apostle of God can happen to you. The tumults that he talks about, that's the point of riots caused by unbelieving Jews and pagans who aggressively opposed his teachings, Acts 13 and 50. Everywhere Paul went, he started a riot. Acts chapter 14, verse 19. Acts chapter 16, verse 19. Acts chapter 19, verse 29. Acts chapter 21, verse 30. Christian, you can pause this webcast and read all of those scriptures on your own. Tumults, riots started wherever he went. Why you think people writing me saying, oh, you not a loving man. You shouldn't judge anybody. You should say this. You should say, you better be careful who you following. The word literally means not according to stability. It is a very interesting Greek word, akatastasias, not according to stability. In other words, wherever the apostle went, both revivals and riots exploded. Every ministry that I get involved in, eventually somebody's going to get a little peed off at me and go off because they're not going to get their way. And I'm just going to tell them literally go to hell. I'm not compromising for you, trying to make you feel good. All right, your wife ain't giving you no sex. Come here, I give you a hug. You need love? That's my bent. I like loving people. I do that freely. But my goodness, for you to divorce her and go get another woman? I know a guy that called himself a deacon in the church. Divorced that, and she was the nicest wife that he ever had. One of the nicest Christian ladies that I've known in my life. I used to teach her in Sunday school when she was a child. Nice, godly girl. Some heathen asked him to, well, you can marry that. And then his testimony at the end of the thing when he destroyed her life and the life of his own daughter, well, I never loved her. My God. And any church have this man come into that church and he's some kind of an officer in that church because he was associated with me for years, that it's a shame to have this man in ministry. Devastated that woman's life. The third group of words pointed out those hardships that Paul willingly exposed upon himself. Now listen to me. If you're involved in some kind of ministry for God, there will be hardships that will automatically be imposed upon you. The concept behind laborers, the Greek word for that is koposis, is fatigue that is created by strenuous effort. Now, you know why most Christians don't experience this kind of fatigue? Because they ain't doing nothing for God in the first place, but trying to grow up their business. See, you have to understand that when you're involved in Christianity as a businessman, that's abomination desolation. And, oh, man, the ministry's running fine. The money's flowing in. Everything is going good. I'm receiving no persecution. See, that would be called the Joel Osteen syndrome. Got this sheep grinning grin on his face and his wife standing next to him with the beautiful blonde blue eyes and everything is beautiful. And I took over from my daddy when he just had a few thousand. Now I got hundreds of thousands and they're all grinning and everything. You wait. You just keep living. You better look at what Paul experienced here. Fatigue is created by strenuous effort. He became bone weary in his spiritual ministry. That's what this verse means. Sometimes you guys hear me talk about me being tired, exhausted. You don't hear from me days at a time. I'm bone weary thinking about that idiot we have in the White House and in Washington and seeing what those thinkless people have become there. In traveling much of the time, Paul was saying, and in the physical work of making tents, the word watchings in this series of verses refers to those times of sleeplessness when he went to bed late and got up early when he could not sleep because of the pain in his body. We see that in 2 Corinthians 11:27, as well as 2 Thessalonians 3:8. The term fastings include those times when he deliberately went without eating to finish some particular aspect of ministry. Many times people come by my house and I don't know why they look at my refrigerator, but I guess they hungry themselves. They look in there and they say, man, you ain't got no food in here. You know what I tell them? I don't have time for that. And I'm very serious. I don't have time for it. Sometimes I sit here in the studio and I'm just looking out the window and I just say, Lord, speak to my heart. Tell me what to say. It seems like my mind is void of something to say. You've always given me something to say. Is there sin in my life that has blocked this? Is there something that has gotten into the way of it? You become weary in doing ministry. Oh, my friends, the Word of God is replete with all of these wonderful, wonderful testimonies that we have from the beloved Apostle Paul. Don't you just love it? Let's move on down to verses 6 and 7. Verses 6 and 7 as we continue to move down. Verses 6 and 7 says, by purity, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. So Paul is talking about a spiritual response now as we get into verses 6 and 7a. A spiritual response. Paul commended himself positively by listing the important elements of righteousness God had granted to him by the Holy Spirit. In other words, Paul lived and walked by the power of the Spirit. We can see that in Galatians 5:16, which speaks to us very clear about this issue. I like the way Paul writes to the church of Galatia. I say then, walk in the Spirit. In other words, walk under the influence of the Holy Spirit in your life, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That is categorically a Christian effort. We should walk by the guidance of God's Holy Spirit, and we won't have to worry about fulfilling those fleshly desires. In other words, the bents of our lives. I was here recently talking about a bent that I have, and I was just speaking to dear brother Larry, just a few moments ago, that, you know, was when the phone rung. I just edited off this thing. But Larry called and I was telling him about my bent and about what my bent is. Well, the Holy Spirit will show you what your particular bent is and he'll take you out of that. You have to allow him to take you out of it. One of the things that Larry commended me on is being very transparent and telling the people. He said, you know, a lot of preachers would not tell people about what happened in their lives. I know they won't, because they're walking around lying to themselves right now. Full of falsified demons. They've tricked their own selves. And then when their life ends up all shipwreck at the end of it, you wonder why. Have you ever wondered why certain preachers stop preaching once they get at 65, like I'm at a retirement age, and they said I'm finished? Because they haven't dealt with all them skeletons jumping out that closet. Oh, I know what I'm talking about. In many ways, The times of difficulty molded Paul's character. They provided particular occasions in which his inner man could be strengthened and manifested. That's why when things come to me like that, I said, oh, well, you know, I'm going to let these trials and tribulations that come up in my life mold me for the rest of my days. When these adverse winds threatened to blow over Paul, he sank into spiritual roots deeper with God. In other words, oh, I've been through this, so I'm getting ready to go through that. So here it comes. There it goes. Here it went. Here it will be. Paul could say, whether in sunshine or in the shadow, we are witnesses in God. However, how holily and justly and unblamelessly we behaved ourselves amongst you that believe. 1 Thessalonians 2:10. See, Paul's life was marked by pureness. That's moral cleanliness of a person of purpose. And I don't mean Rick Warren's purpose-driven nitwit nuthouse stuff. Although Paul admitted his deficiencies in pulpit oratory, he knew that he had knowledge. Now, this refers to spiritual wisdom divinely imparted. Once you look at 2 Corinthians 11:6, when he talks about that kind of knowledge, that spiritual wisdom divinely imparted and taught by the Holy Spirit, he manifested long suffering towards those who aggravated and opposed him. I've learned that too. I've learned how to suffer long with a lot of black people that just cannot stand me, think I hate other black people because I will not affirm these black people's sinfulness. I don't be hating no black people. I don't care what color you are. When you're wicked, you're wicked. And you got enough black wickedness just like you got a heck of a lot of white wickedness. You got red Indian plainsland living wickedness. You got some Asian wickedness. You got wickedness from people from India, people from Africa, wickedness from a whole European continent. Wickedness. I don't care what color they are. Now, do I love them? Immensely. With everything that I have. But they're wicked. Yes. You know what? I'm going to tell you guys the truth. I would love to be able to spend a weekend with some drug dealers, just living there amongst them, loving them, saying, I love you, brother. Drug dealer look at me and say, PJ, you know why I do it? I know why you do what you do, son. I know why you do what you do. They talk about me like a dog. No, that's all right. They talk about you because they don't want to look at themselves, brother. Pastor John, did you come here to judge me? No, man. I came here to ask you not to judge me so severely. Then I say, just can I hug you, man? Can I love you? I came here to love you. Then I hug him and he'd hug me back and he says, what is this? What is this? It feels so darn good. What is this? Then it would be at that moment that I would say, you don't want to know. You won't believe me. And he would say, because when I love him, I love him. Unashamed. And he said, I want this, John. What is this? Now, what I would not do is I would not mention anything about this so-called evangelical Christian bullcrap that's out there making business and money. Because that's what the drug dealer's doing. He's making him some money. I would not invite him to go to one of these ludicrous, outrageous, mega hell churches. Because, see, he just knows one kind of a drug dealer from another one. And he said, wait, you're a religious drug dealer. See, y'all better be careful. Better be careful when you talk to these sinners out there, and they're out there in the game. In the game of life, and they know what a game is, and then you're going to introduce them. You're just trying to switch them from one game to another game. The basic meaning of long suffering here that Paul is talking about, a very unique Greek word, makrothumia is a Greek word. is to put anger or wrath away from oneself. Paul's kindness could be seen in his good deeds towards those who irritated him. See, the drug dealers irritate me from what happens in my community. But what I just gave you was an illustration in kind deeds toward them. Do you understand what I'm saying, Christians? Do you hear PJ? Do you hear me? You will not hear this kind of teaching in your churches because they don't want you to love the people in your community like this. They want you to be fearful of them, running from them, hating them, despising them, talking about them, running them down, keeping your children out of their sight. Paul overcame evil with good. Kindness is what we call grace in action. These marvelous spiritual qualities are not the result of moral reformation. No, 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 no. Well, how do I do that? How do I get like PJ? No, you've lost it. That's your problem if you're trying to get like me. Because if you're trying to get like me, you got to have my bents and everything else that come with me. And sure enough, you won't like that. Not about getting like me. The Holy Spirit has to reform your life. You see, the apostle had so yielded himself to God that the Holy Spirit produced an abundant crop of spiritual fruit in his life. That's why you have to read the spiritual fruit categorical list found in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, where Paul says, "Now the Spirit of God produces this and this and this and this and this." That's Galatians 5, 22, 23. You go to it and read it. Paul says, this is time for you to spend some time in the Bible. Not what John said. John said, that's where you blow it. I ain't said nothing. God don't want you to hear me. He wants you to hear him. He thus manifested a love unfeigned. Paul's love was genuine, not hypocritical. We live in a world of hypocrites in the church. Paul loved both his enemies and his friends. Not in the church today. We ain't loving nobody but people that think and act and move and live like us. Paul did not compromise the word of truth when times were difficult. Oh, we do that in a minute. We just, you know, flip-flop all the time. Paul upheld and spoke it. He upheld the truth and then he spoke the truth. He spoke the truth and then he upheld it again and again and again and again. How often do we last? We give up. Like I was talking with that young man, told me, oh man, God ain't working in my life, so I got to do what I got to do to survive. I said, well, what does God have to do? Well, I just put him on hold. He ain't coming the way I want him to come. No, there's sin in your life. And stop blaming God. God cannot be tempted with evil, friends. Oh, no, he cannot be tempted with evil. And that's what happens when we slip so deep into sin, we don't want to even admit that we've done that to God. Paul continued to preach the word of God in the face of opposition, and he knew that it was the only solution for man's sin. He endured and manifested it as a power of God enabled him to do so, and it was such divine power that wrought salvation to his listeners and deliverance for himself. That's the beauty of this Christian life. And how does it all happen? Through verse 7b of chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians to verse 8a. For it says, the armor of righteousness on the right and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and by good report, as deceivers and yet true. Now let's look at this, because this is interesting. As we've already gone over the word of truth, and I like what MacArthur says about the word of truth, the scriptures are revealed as a word of God. During Paul's entire ministry, he never operated beyond the boundaries of the direction of the guidance of divine revelation. And that's what's wrong with people today. They're operating outside of those particular boundaries, and that's why the foolishness is spewing from them. Paul says, by the power of God in verse 7. Paul did not rely upon his own strength when he ministered. Surely I don't. God has given me an inalienable gift. I didn't say it, an inalienable gift that I cannot deny. The gift of communication. And the gift in order to articulate that in such a way that I don't have to go, and God said, See, I don't have to moan and groan and I got to say this. You got certain preachers in our community that does discourses on how to preach, and they teach these boys how to act a bumbling idiot. I don't think that God calls you to do that. Matter of fact, I know he doesn't. He wants you to speak a language that anyone from any culture can understand without the shenanigans of your emotional hyperbole, which has absolutely nothing to do with what God intends to do in the life of another individual. One thing that I pride myself in doing is holding communications with individuals that understands exactly what I'm talking about. Exactly what I'm talking about. Oh, I know I've gone over the hour, but let's keep going, all right? Because we don't get enough Bible study.